You're leaving Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, and you're going to be gone over Thanksgiving. So we need to be praying for Carl. He's going to be leaving on Tuesday on his trip to... Cambodia, Laos. If you want to be involved with him financially, talk to him about how to support that or how to help him do what he does. I thank you for your prayers last week. Y'all know I wasn't here. We ended up having to put our golden retriever down last week. It was a long day, and I knew on Wednesday night in his condition that there was no way I could come here because there's no way I'm sending my wife with my dog to the vet knowing the dog's probably not coming back. And so we did that together, and it was not easy, but... we do have five other dogs. That doesn't hurt. So anyway, this passage today is just an amazing passage. I'm going to read it to you. We're going to walk through it together. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, let me get out of your way so you can see, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or even one of the prophets. What about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Did it come up there? Simon Peter answered. Some reason it didn't come up on mine. Simon Peter answered. Wait. Here we go. He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So this is the question. The question is, who do the people say that I am? That's what he asked the disciples. Who do the people say that I am? They say, some say John the Baptist. I mean, which, you know, that's a pretty big compliment, right? I think that he might be John the Baptist. He might be Elijah. He might be Jeremiah. He might even be one of the prophets. I mean, that's what people were saying. That's the word that was going around in Jesus' day. And so some of the things that we've seen, I'm going to do a little review before we push forward. Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Remember in Matthew 11, the question to Jesus was, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we expect someone else? Remember even John the Baptist asked his disciples, go find out if he's really the one. And Jesus says, well, you go tell John that the blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, the dead are being raised. And that was enough for John to know what I believe John already knew. Matthew 12, 22. They brought a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? I mean, these are questions that they are asking about Jesus. However, the Pharisees say, no. He's indwelt by a demon. So you got some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say some of the prophets, some say he's indwelt by a demon. That's the word that's going around concerning Christ in the ministry of Christ. Jesus, in verse 21 of Matthew 15, withdraws to Tyrian Sidon. And this is what the Canaanite woman said to him, Lord, son of David. Have mercy on me. So the Canaanite Gentile woman knows something about Jesus that Thomas didn't find out until Jesus was raised. The Canaanite woman says, you are the Lord. How did she know that? Well, in our passage today, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to her. But our Father who is in heaven revealed it to her. That's how she knew that he was the Lord. So they said, some say John the Baptist. Now remember this text. This is Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. So who was it that said Jesus was John the Baptist? We know that Herod did. Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead because he was haunted by the fact that he had John the Baptist killed. Others say Elijah. That's really not a bad comparison. I mean, you wouldn't be upset if somebody came to you and say, you know, your faithfulness to God reminds me of Elijah. You wouldn't go, oh, come on, you got to have a better illustration than that. You would probably say, wow, I mean, that's a pretty great compliment. You obviously don't know me very well. You would never compare me to Elijah, right? But it says some say Elijah, bold preacher, prophet, miracle worker, preached the kingdom of God. Honestly, it's just really not a bad comparison. Remember this text, Elijah shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Moses and Elijah and Jesus there. And what does God say from heaven? Listen to Jesus. You know what God says? To listen to Jesus is greater than any sermon Moses could have ever preached. To listen to Jesus is greater than any sermon Elijah could have ever preached. If you're going to listen to anybody, listen to Jesus. So we know that he's not Elijah. No chance of that, right? And then, but some of them said he's Jeremiah. Well, think of the analogy or comparison with Jeremiah. I mean, he's a man acquainted with sorrows and grief, kind of like Isaiah. Jesus endured suffering from the minute he came in the world. Jeremiah suffered on behalf of his faith. But Jesus was much greater than Jeremiah. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's not Jeremiah. So every one of these comparisons fails to recognize the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. If you really think about it, what they're saying about Jesus, what are the people saying? He's just a great man. You probably know people like that. They say, you know, I believe you can't argue with the historical Jesus. I believe that he was unjustly crucified. I mean, I think it was wrong what they did to Jesus. Do I think he's God? No. But I think he was a great man. I remember years ago, I've told you this before, Melissa had a doctor who was also a rabbi. He really was. I mean, he was both. He was both doctor and rabbi. And I called him my rabbi, and he called me his pastor. We had like a pretty funny relationship. He was not a Christian, right? And I asked him one day what he thought about Jesus, and he said that. He goes, I think Jesus was, he said it was so unjust what the Jews did to Jesus. He said Jesus was an amazing person, and the stories about him are wonderful. Was he the Messiah? No. But he was an amazing person. That was his word. That's what he believed about Christ. That's kind of what's going on here, is it not? This could be John the Baptist. This could be Elijah. This could be Jeremiah. Really, the question that you and I have to be asking in our own hearts is, who do you believe that Jesus is? That's the question that you're going to need to come to a conclusion on here. You know, he may be like John or like Elijah or like Jeremiah or like one of the prophets, but he is much greater when he's compared to angels. In Hebrews 1:4, says the name that God has given Jesus is just much greater. He's so much greater than they were. So we don't understand Christ if we only think that he was a great teacher or a great prophet or a man acquainted with grief or just a miracle worker or just a wonderful human being. Y'all, it ain't enough. It's not enough because he's so much more than that. So this is the question. And let me ask you, what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you believe that Jesus is? Because, and by the way, we've gone over this before, but he's not talking to Peter. He's talking to the apostles. That you is in the plural. Okay? So here's the question. What about y'all? What about y'all? He turns to the group and said, well, some say I'm John the Baptist. Some say I'm Elijah. Some say I'm a Jeremiah. Tell me what you guys think. And Peter answers for the crowd. Okay? And you would expect that with Peter. You would never expect John to stand up and say anything here. John's not going to say a word. Peter stands up, says, who do y'all say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. That's his answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? What you're saying here is he's your only hope when you say it like he just said it. There's no way around it. He is God. He's the Son of God. Peter doesn't play around here. Isn't this the great evangelical question? You want to find out whether somebody's a Christian or not? Ask them this question. Who do you think Jesus is? You'll find out very quickly if they're Christian or not. Because what we think is, I think he's a Christian because he goes to church every Sunday. I think he's a Christian. He's read through the Bible 3 times. Or I think he's a Christian because he's a deacon. You really want to find out? Ask them that question. Who do you believe that Jesus is? You will know within 30 seconds. If you're concerned about your own children, with great fear and trembling, ask them the question. I don't think it's a bad idea to know whether they really know what they believe. Did they know what they believe and why they believe what they believe? We got to be able to answer this question. If we can't answer this question as the people of God, if we can't answer that question as the church, we're really not accomplishing much. Who do you believe that Jesus is? That's the question. Who do you say or believe that Jesus is? So a couple of things I want you to think about here. So first of all, Peter doesn't go, well, I personally believe that this is who Jesus is. And that's kind of how we answer. He goes, no, he's God. It's not, I'm pretty sure he's God, or hey, as for me, he's God. He goes, no, he's God. Because you know what? He's God whether you believe he's God or not. He's just God. He is. So the answer from the church is not, well, what I like to think of when I think of Jesus is, that's the wrong answer. Jesus is God. Over. If you're a part of the church, if you have been saved by grace through faith, that's your answer. It's pretty simple. It's not up for debate, and your opinion really doesn't matter. He is God. So it's not I personally, but you are the Messiah. I mean, Peter just lays it out right here. This is what Peter believed. Oh, well, I'll get to another point in a minute. You are the Christ. You are the one prophesied by all the prophets. You are the long-awaited deliverer of God's people. That's who you are. Peter knows who he is. Now, by the way, it is possible, I think, to know all the right things but still have a lot of questions. I think that's probably true of every Christian, right? The things that I know, I'm firm on, but I still have a lot of questions. And I'll tell you why I say that. If you were to keep on reading this text, and we'll look at it next week, the next conversation with Peter, Jesus calls him Satan. The next conversation with Peter, Jesus says the Messiah is going to die and be raised. And Peter says, no, not you, Lord. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. So Peter still hasn't put the whole puzzle together yet. He knows who Jesus is. He doesn't know how it's going to come together. He hasn't read Isaiah well because Isaiah lays it out, perfectly. So isn't it interesting that this man who is representing all of the disciples, the apostles, still has some questions? We'll get to that next week. And we'll also touch that again today before we're done. So some things to think about right now. He says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. Here's what Paul said in Acts 13, therefore, this is about Jesus. My friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. See, that's who Jesus is. It's through believing in him that we're set free. From Peter's own words, in the book of Acts, Acts 10:42, Peter says this, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that Jesus is the one whom God appointed as a judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. That's what Peter believed. He believed that Jesus is God and forgiveness comes through believing in Jesus. That's ultimately what he's saying when he's asked this question. And then he says, not only are you the Messiah, you're God. You are the Son of the living God. It's a bold statement. Peter's not moved by some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah. Peter's going, no, 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 he's God. He's not Elijah. He's not John the Baptist. He's not Jeremiah. He's God. He is the divine Son. That's what Peter is saying here. That's what he's professing here. Tasker says this, Peter knew that Jesus was not just another in a long line of prophets whom God had spoken in many ways in the past, but that he was the Son of the living God who knew, as only such a son could know, the mind and the purposes of his Father. That's who Jesus is. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you believe that Jesus is? Is this who you believe that Jesus is? It's what separates the believer from the unbeliever. You are the Son of the living God. And Presbyterian churches would ask you this question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust him alone for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel? That's the beckoning of the lost to Christ. Is this what you believe? Because see, we're not saved by doing, we're saved by believing. And some of us have to hear that over and over and over before we ever get it. You are not saved by doing for God. You're saved by believing in Christ. That's how salvation takes place. The doing is the overflow of the work of the Holy Spirit in the one that is trusted in Christ. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. Do we believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Messiah? Do we believe He's the Son of God? Have we embraced the divinity of Christ? That's where Jesus is getting in this particular text. If you have come to that conclusion, you did not come to that conclusion on your own. God revealed it to you. Let me say that again. If you've come to that conclusion, you did not come to that conclusion on your own. God revealed that to you. How do I know? Keep reading. He says, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Let me go back to that. "For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood." You didn't figure this out on your own. God showed you. You see that? We don't just on our own come to this conclusion. God is the only one that can bring us to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason that Peter believed was not because he had been with Jesus 2.5 years, but because God revealed it to him and opened his eyes. Judas was with him for the same amount of time, and he never saw it. Thomas was with him for the same amount of time, and he didn't see it until after the resurrection. Only God can do this. Now, there's other passages that we can go to kind of begin to understand this. We've seen this verse a lot, John 6:44. No one comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. Period. You don't come on your own. You don't come on your own terms. You don't come on your own rules. You come by the grace of God. Sometimes if we're not careful, we will replace, "Oh, just come as you are," and sometimes let that trump everything. Of course, God saves us as we are, but we actually come as one being drawn by Christ. Otherwise, we're going to say things like, "I think Jesus was amazing. I think he was a wonderful person. Do I believe he's God? Well, I'm not sure about that. Do I believe that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess before him? I'm not sure about that. Do I believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that anybody that believes anything else is going to go to hell? I'm really not sure about that." I would certainly not say that out loud, even though Jesus did. Right? The only way you're going to come to this conclusion, put your neck on the chopping block and say, "I will die for this," is if this is what you believe. Otherwise, it's just some good information. Yeah, Jesus is a great guy. Buddha's a great guy. You know, they're all great guys. And a lot of people are like that. Christianity is very exclusive. It pushes you to the point where you say, "He's the only way. There's no other way." So wait a minute. You're telling me that my sweet little grandmother who went to the wrong church in your mind, who served people all of her life and never said an unkind word to anybody, you're telling me she's going to hell if she didn't believe in Jesus? That's what I'm telling you. Now, a lot of you don't like me right now. Right? But it's what the Bible teaches, right? It is what it says. And sometimes we just don't have the guts to just say it like it is, right? And you don't say it in a mean manner. You say, "No, this is just what it says." And I'll pray that you'll come to the same conclusion. You know what? I'm going to pray that God's going to reveal it to you, because flesh and blood, you're not going to figure it out with flesh and blood. You may think you figured it out with flesh and blood, but you're not going to. In that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, right, when he said, "You must be born again." And you know, he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." And what does Nicodemus say? "Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus is like, "No, that's not the way it works. You're thinking in human terms. Don't think in human terms." What does he go on and he say? He says, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we're going to see Christ being who he really is." And that's really what Jesus is telling Peter. You didn't figure this out on your own. God showed you this by his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit opened their eyes. They can see who Jesus really is. That's what ends up happening in Nicodemus's life. That's what had happened in Peter's life. Peter didn't figure this out on his own. God showed it to him. Peter's confession was not simply the result of learning something from another human being. Peter's confession was the result of the enlightening work of God in his heart. God showed him. You see this in Titus 3. When the kindness of love of God and our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us how? Through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's how he does it. That's how he does what he does. And quite frankly, he's really good at it. Now, I'm going to take you down the road that I would like to take you down. There are different people that might teach this passage different than I would, and that's okay. It is upon this confession that the church is built, okay? So then Jesus says to Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter. Now, does the word Peter mean rock? It does, but the word Peter means small rock, okay? Some can translate the word Peter as pebble. It's not like a big rock. It's not like that foundational rock, that bedrock. It's a rock. It's like a little rock. So he says, I tell you that you are Peter the pebble, right? You're not Peter, the foundation stone of the church, but you're Peter the pebble. You're not bad. That'd make a good little children's book, right? Peter the pebble. I might get my wife to write that because I wouldn't be good at it. He said, but on this rock I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Well, what's the rock he's referring back to? The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation of the church. That's it. It's not Peter the pebble, the first pope. He's not the guy here. Jesus is the guy here. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He's the one. And it's the confession, the profession that the church says, we believe this about Jesus. And that's what lays the foundation of the church. Christ laid the foundation of the church. He said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. We'll look at that in just a second. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then I love this. Then he says, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Why? I think what he's saying is, not yet. Not yet. I don't want you out telling the world until I'm at the right hand of the Father. Let me finish what I came to do. So he's not saying, don't you ever tell. He's saying, not yet. Hang in there. Your day is coming. Pretty soon he's going to say to Peter, oh, Peter, don't worry. You're going to get a chance to tell about me, and then you're going to be bound and persecuted. And then Peter goes, what about John? You know, I mean, everybody's right. If that can happen to me, I hope it's going to be worse to him, right? So anyway, here we go. So I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And I love this. The gates of Hades are not going to overcome the church. Nothing is going to overcome the church. It's just not going to happen. Many believe that what Jesus is saying is that he will build his church on the apostles and upon the apostolic profession of his lordship and divinity. And I believe both of those things because I believe the scriptures teach that the apostles and the disciples laid the foundation through the proclamation of the gospel. And you see that in different texts. The church is not built on Peter, the first pope, but on Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the foundation, cornerstone of the church. Jesus Christ is. So some texts to think about. First of all, more evidence that it's not built on Peter. Matthew 16:23. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's the next conversation with Peter the pebble. The next conversation is, Peter is saying, you don't need to go to the cross to redeem us. And Jesus is like, get thee behind me, Satan, because I do need to go to the cross to redeem you. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind of the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, be fair to Peter. Peter was concerned about Jesus. He was concerned about Jesus suffering. He was concerned about Jesus dying. And Jesus is saying, but that's got to happen, Peter. Satan didn't want Jesus to die and be raised. And that's why he says to Peter, you're acting just like Satan. The last thing he wants to happen is for me to make the perfect sacrifice and then raise to the right hand of God and liberate everybody by grace through faith. And it's at this point, I'm sure, that Peter's starting to figure it out. Yes, you're the Messiah. And it looks like you're going to have to go through a tough time for me to be redeemed. Peter is beginning to get it here. But he's not the foundation stone. Jesus Christ is. So Ephesians 2:19 says this. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. See, they've laid the foundation through the proclamation of the gospel. And they're part of that foundation. They started this thing we call the church today. They went out and laid their necks on the line so that we could gather in the name of Christ today. Another text to think about. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:4. He says, as you come to Christ, the living stone, he calls him the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know what Peter says? You know what the church does? The church offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what the church does. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the overflow of the work of the Spirit in the life of the church as His voice goes out. That's what they did. That's what we do. So he said, I tell you, you're Peter. And on this rock, on this foundation, on this profession that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, we're going to build a church on that. And that's what the church has been built on. And you mess with that, you destroy the church. That's what the church is about. It says the gates of hell will not overcome it. In other words, Christ is building his church, even as we speak right now. Now listen, the church, have there been some really crass but amazing statements that have been made by theologians in earlier centuries, but like, she ain't pretty, but she's the handiwork of God. Because there's a lot that goes on in the church that is not that beautiful, right? But we belong to him. We are his bride. Unfortunately, we're not a super faithful bride. We're kind of like Gomer to Hosea, if we're honest. Well, I hope when you read through the book of Hosea, you realize that in that particular context, you are Gomer. It's kind of hard to see that sometimes. We are unfaithful in a myriad of ways, and he's the one that keeps coming back and rescuing us and getting us and saving us and drawing us back in. You are rarely the hero in the scriptures. It's almost always Christ. You need to always put yourself in the position. By the way, when David goes out and slays Goliath, you ain't David. You're crying in the background going, don't go do it. You're going to die. We want to think we're David, but David's actually the Messiah in that passage. David's going out and slaying the giant that was going to kill the nation. And he's victorious. We like to put ourselves in a position that we're not. We're the ones going, if he loses, we lose. Don't go. We're always leaning on the grace of God, relying on the grace of God, and desperate for him to finish what he started in us. And always coming back to him saying, I'm sorry. I wish I wouldn't have thought that, done that, said that, spent that. Whatever. That's us. And he's faithful to us. We are his church. He's building his church through people like us. Isn't that crazy? Like, he doesn't have a whole lot to work with, so he chose to work with us. I'm very thankful for that. Like, Lord, thank you for bringing me into this thing, and I'm sorry for messing everything up. He's like, just join the club, Brad. I'm going to finish my work in all of you. Christ is building his church, not you in your small corner and me in mine, but a new community, a living temple in which stones are put together in relationship to the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in this text. So the ultimate key to the kingdom is the gospel. How am I going to get into this kingdom? Christ reigns at the right hand of God. I want to get in. How do I get in? Faith comes from hearing. And hearing comes from the word of God. You don't get in through work. You don't get in through efforts. You don't get in through perfect obedience. You get in through believing. So the key is we go out and we just peddle the gospel. And people either come in or they don't. We open the door, they come in or they don't. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Brad, no, not me. I'm not the power of God. But when I preach the gospel, the power is released. When I tell my stories, the power is smothered. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. That's it. So let me give you some examples of the loosing and binding. Because what happens, have you ever noticed the gospel goes out and some people say, man, that was amazing. And some people say, I don't really get it. It's loosing and it's binding. Some people embracing, some people rejecting. Think of it this way. Acts 4:2. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening, and they put them in jail until the next day. But many heard the message and believed. They began to preach the gospel. They unlock the door and they open it up, and some rush in and others say, we need to put them in prison. It's loosing and it's binding. You never know what's going to happen, but we go out and we proclaim there is a way in, but it's only through Christ. Some want to go in, most don't. Most say, I don't want to go in that door. I don't want to be set free if that's what freedom really is. Or think of this text here in Acts 18:32, when they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again. But some became followers of Paul, and they actually believed. We go out there and we just let it roll. See what God's going to do. Isn't that what the church does? We go out and we proclaim Christ as the only way into the kingdom. Some believe and some don't. And guess who started it? Peter did. What happens at Pentecost? Who's the first preacher at Pentecost? It's Peter. If you follow the book of Acts, there would have, in their day, there would have really, there really were just two groups of people, but then there would have been three groups of people. You'd have had the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Samaritans. Follow the story. See who preaches first to all three groups. It's Peter. Peter starts it. So it's like he's got the key at the beginning, and then it's released into the church. And now that's what we do. But he's the one that unlocks it to the Gentiles, unlocks it to the Jews, and unlocks it to the Samaritans in the book of Acts. So it's like Peter does get this chance, but it's been given to the church. That's what we do in the church now. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone. That's why I said, not yet. That's what he was saying to them. Now it's yet. Like, it's no longer not yet, it's right now. Like, now is the time to proclaim the kingdom. But at this point, the reason it's worded this way is what Jesus is saying is, I've still got to go to the cross. But after I've gone to the cross, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Jesus says, just not yet. But we are in the yet portion of the new covenant. The foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. That's the testimony that the church stands on. You mess with that, you're no longer the church. If your church can't wholeheartedly say there's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ, they have eliminated themselves from evangelicalism. They are no longer the church. They are peddling heresy. Period. Had someone call me not too long ago. Their church is kind of walking down that line. It's a decent sized denomination. And she said, we're not sure if we should leave this church because we're thinking if we just engage in the Sunday school, maybe we can change it from the inside out. I said, I want you to listen to something. What your church is proclaiming is what their denomination proclaims. And you are not going to change that denomination through a Sunday school class. Find a place that is teaching and preaching and equipping with the Word of God. Period. Period. It ain't going to happen in a Sunday school class. True or false? She said, well, that's a pretty good point. They went back to the Sunday school class. But I felt like I said the right thing, you know? The proclamation of the gospel, that is the proclamation of the apostles, that is the proclamation of the church. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. This profession is the very foundation of Christianity. It is unchangeable. It is a message for which we must contend, and it is a message for which in the church we never shrink back on. You want to argue with me about baptism? I'll argue with you. It'll probably be fun. You want to argue with me about the right way to take communion? Let's have some fun and talk about it. You might be right. I might be right. Who knows? You want to argue with me about this? You're wasting your time. It is non-negotiable. You want to argue with me about whether you have an organ in church or a wild and crazy electric guitar in church? I like both of them. Honestly, I don't like the organ that much. But I'll go, because a lot of times the churches with the organs have the best preachers. So I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to suffer for the sake of the preaching. But you know, you want to argue about that? I'll say, that's your opinion. This is my opinion. I'm not sure it really matters. But y'all, that right there, it matters. Don't compromise there. Hey, but you know what? Be willing to give on that other stuff. Don't be a jerk on that other stuff. agree to disagree on that other stuff. And don't judge them when you agree to disagree. Don't go, oh, that's your opinion, going, he's completely wrong. You go, you know what? God's working in a myriad of ways in his church today. But you change this, you've lost the foundation of the church. Lord, thank you for this time together. And thank you that you, flesh and blood, did not reveal this truth to us. I didn't learn, although my parents told me about this, I wasn't convinced until you opened my eyes to it. Father, may we never compromise on this. This is, Lord, Father, this is what it's all about. If you ever want to make a statement, what is it all about? This is what it's all about. Christ is the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. And he's the only way to a peaceful relationship with you, our Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've showed us. Use us, Lord, with your gospel to show other people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.